Reading today in Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Think I should go on into the fourth chapter?
That's Tom. Thank you.
Okay.
I think it was appropriate too to stop there, that the book is divided into two sections. If let's turn back to the first verse in our chapter one, you notice there's a hint of the two sections of the divisions. So Paul said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, which are in Ephesus. And now here he distinguished the section. Now, it doesn't talk about two groups of people. It just talked about two different things. So to the saints. So the first four chapters, and we're almost finished, the first three chapters that we're almost finished, is about the saints and the blessings we have as saints. Yeah, same people, us. Now, the second section begins at chapter 4. It's to the faithful. So I think it's precious that we can carry on with this book, because it's nice to be reminded that we are saints. And it's nothing that we have done that brought us into that position. It's all the work of God. And then to learn how we can walk and how we expect to walk as faithful. So this section that we have taken up on the end of chapter 3, to see how the apostle end this section with a prayer. Nice, isn't it? He had a prayer for the saints to understand what the blessing we have had and the hope of our calling and so on in chapter 1. Now, this is the second prayer. Now, he begins this prayer by addressing the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice in chapter 1 that it was the God, verse 17, he addressed him as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this prayer, I won't spend much more time on it. Perhaps just to give a quick division, even though there are only a few verses, that's verses 14 to 19 will be his second prayer, but he listed five things. And I'll just do a very quick summary and others can comment on it, I'm sure, better than I can. So the first thing he said in his prayer is that according to verse 16, according to the riches of his glories to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That's his desire, that we would be strengthened in might by his Spirit. The second thing is that Christ, that's verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. The third we read in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend, or what the new translation used the word apprehend, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The fourth one is in verse 19, and that is to know the love of Christ, which surpasseth knowledge. The fifth one is in the same verse, latter part of verse 19, that ye may be filled with all fullness of God. And that ends the prayer. And the following verses 20 and 21 is almost like a doxology or his closing comment.
We remember also that the third chapter is a parenthesis. And so it's good to end that parenthesis before we go on to the continuation of chapter four. That completes the, shall we say, the continuation of the thought in chapter two.
Yeah, I think it's clear in Mr. Darby's translation that the parentheses starts at verse 2 of chapter 3. Mm-hmm. So if you read verse 1 through 3, this cause I, Paul, the prisoner, Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he kind of picks that up again in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So he's kind of takes a parenthesis here to address what he has to say in chapter 3. That's good to see.
Yeah.
It's interesting, like you mentioned, David, that it's to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's more, in chapter 1, it's more outward. It's notice that the power works in works towards us who believe. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So it involves everything outwardly that affects us, whereas in chapter 5, it's more inward. And so the power in verse 20 works in us who believe. So I think it's good to see that. And so you have in these verses things that are inward, and God is working in that way as well. Wonderful. He's in full control of every outward situation that affects his people, the body, the church. But he's working in us who believe as well.
So can we say that in the first prayer, it was the power that is for us? And now this prayer is reminding us that the power that is in us. And I think, too, we forget those powers because the first chapter, the chapter opens by saying the blessing that we have, the heavenly blessing. Let's go back to chapter 1 briefly. Verse 3, there it tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see the addressing there, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Is in past tense, all the blessings we have with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So it's not like when you're faithful, you know, every time you're faithful, you get a little bit more blessing. No, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings already. We have that in us, and we need to be reminded and to walk in the good of it. And that's why in the next chapter, I'm jumping a bit ahead, is talking about how we are to walk worthy of the vocation. You have to have it before you can walk in the good of it.
So when he says this is for this, I bow the knee, what is the cause he is referring to? Is that's what we have already taken up as to the administration of the mystery news, like it was before. It was all the Jews were that which was who God was dealing with, but now it's the whole, shall we say, it's the whole of the intelligent creation of the nations that were dispersed at Babel and all the hosts of heaven, all included, is it not, in the whole or every family of heaven and earth. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to God now, it's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is encompassed in what Christ has accomplished. And no wonder it's a doxology of Paul's, that like he gets in Romans chapter 11, that it just, shall we say, blows him away as to trying to express what he would like to bring out and what all has been revealed in Christ. And we find that ourselves, do we not? That in reading, especially I do, in reading through the Ephesians, you know, hard to know where to start, hard to know where to stop. And the whole thing just blows you away because it's so enormous. And you see Christ sitting there in glory at the right hand of God. And it is at that time that God made it possible for this to happen, that all of everything that was, shall we say, destroyed at Babel is all brought back again. And it's all these families. And Christ, and the church is a central theme of the whole thing. So what a wonder that is. And it's no wonder it says that we are to, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's almost impossible. But we need to stop and think about those things, what we have accomplished, what we're part of, what Christ has done, where he is, all these things that are just so immense. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this where? In prison. And it was this whole thing that is putting him in prison that made it possible for him to write these epistles in Ephesians, Colossians, and so on. That's where he was sitting, writing about this there in prison. What would you and I be thinking of if we were sitting there in prison, except help of the Spirit of God, being made known to him, when all around him is, what are their thoughts? Well, they're in prison to shut him up. And Paul is writing this for your benefit and mine, and his own enjoyment. There he sits in prison with this doxology coming out of his lips from his heart. What a wonder, what the work that the Spirit of God can do in a soul.
We find that phrase "for this cause" actually mentioned twice in this chapter. So we find in the first verse of chapter 3, "for this cause." And I believe often when we say something like this, it's like, well, because of what we talked about, this is what is going to happen for this cause. So the second chapter, I believe we may be over since this year, it was in regard to the mystery of God. Mm-hmm. So once we understand the mystery of God, that the body, there's a body on earth and there's a head in heaven, and that God will join the body to the head in heaven. That's the mystery of God. And then he said, for this cause. And I believe here, then the early part of chapter 3, he goes on to remind us that there is the mystery of Christ. So that would be verse 4 in our chapter, that whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is that mystery of Christ? It's more than just being part of that body joining with the head. It is here, verse 6 tells us that the Gentiles, that's us, that's you and I, should be fellow heirs of that same body. So once we understand and initiate the mystery of God and the mystery of Christ, that we now have part. Though we have nothing to do with it, he put us and gave us a part. Now he can say, for this cause.
When we see the what he is referring to here, for every family on heaven and earth is named so far, it makes me think of Revelation chapter 5, where it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And all the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And prior to that, it says that I heard the voice of many angels. There's the heavenly host round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, so forth. Just think of the innumerable of angels, and then all the redeemed from all ages, and those two from the Old Testament times, all represented there, voicing this praise. You know, it's all every family that's all brought together now in blessing from by the work of Christ. God is satisfied with Jesus, and we are satisfied as well.
So that is so good to be reminded. We're not the only one that heavenly hosts. So yeah. We find from Adam to perhaps to the flood, that's the different group of people. They walk with God.
Yeah.
And then we find from the law, from Moses on perhaps to the cross, there were faithful one too when there. There were many faithful one that they will not be part of the church. That's part of the mystery. But they are part of that heavenly host. And then, of course, the redeemed one. And then even today, sometimes we talk about, well, what about the children who died under the age of responsibility? I believe him being a God of love, that we'll see them in glory. That's part of the family.
Yeah.
And then there will still be those who are saved later on after the, during and after the tribulations. They're not part of the church.
Yeah.
It will be that heavenly host when they receive that gospel, that everlasting gospel. So we find there are different groups that reminding us that truly God is love. He doesn't just say, okay, now I got these folks from the mystery of Christ and mystery of God being part of the inheritance. No, there are many faithful that he rewarded throughout the time. And the martyrs too. So there's so many. I don't remember if I listed them right. I believe someone listed it at one time, saying there are roughly seven groups in a sense that if you really listed carefully.
Well, the martyrs in the time of the tribulation are going to be part of the second resurrection. Part of the first resurrection, I should say the second part of the first resurrection.
Yes.
All his glories are multivarious, aren't they? It's the God that we've been brought to know, is that everything has, it's like a prism. It breaks the light into its separate beauties. So how wonderful to see that God will display himself in so many different ways. And that's the glory, isn't it? The riches of his glory, we scarcely understand the wonder of his glory, the revelation of himself. This is what will occupy us for all eternity, but it's ours to enjoy now by his Spirit. And so this is what crowds out our own thoughts. It opens our hearts. It fills us with all the fullness of God and gives us to be strengthened. This isn't just an arbitrary strength that we look for. This is what comes as we are changed from glory to glory, as we are occupied with the glories of God and the revelation of himself. It draws us. It strengthens us. His joy strengthens us. All that he is in us, in the inner man.
That's good, Doug. I believe that tells us in verse 16, that's the first two of the five things that I believe I mentioned earlier on in the prayer that the apostle prayed in this prayer here. So verse 16 tells us that he would grant you, what does he want to grant? According to the riches of his glory. Well, we just got a little sense. Do we fully comprehend what those riches of his glory truly are? I don't know. I don't think our mind can grasp that as yet. Maybe we can express, as another hymn writer express that we sometimes sing in that hymn, brightness of eternal glory shall thy praise and utter lie. Who would hush the heavens and story? So here it's so full, and we can dwell and enjoy that, can't we? Even now, the little comprehension we have, glory. And then the second part that was mentioned is in here, is the verse continue, because of understanding and seeing the glory, that to be strengthened with might. Is it because we learned it so well that we become strong? Oh no, that wouldn't be the thought at all. Strengthened in might by his Spirit in the inner man.
But to enjoy these things, we have to be enjoying Christ in our hearts by faith. Without that, we don't understand this, and it doesn't have the same meaning to us. It becomes an intellectual thing. But when we think of, when we dwell on Christ, being up, abide in me, he says, abide in me. My words abide, if you abide in me, my words abide, and so forth. That's communion. And that's the only way we can understand and enjoy these things, is it not?
Corinthians says, as we behold his face, we're changed from glory to glory.
Yeah.
And say there's 11 steps, you know, to the final understanding and comprehending. The beauty of all that we've been given us is that we have been invited to know and to by the Spirit enjoy the glories of God, the glories of Christ. And we can be sure of one thing. If we are, some spans and fills our hearts, and so it can be something different, or it can be the same thing, but there's no end to it. There's no point in time when we say, I have enough. Everything that we learn, all the glories that we enjoy, will only increase our appetite. And I believe that's the point. The fullness of God, there is no end to it. There's no reason for me to be lazy. Pardon me, I have background.
And that's why it's the work of the Trinity. It's not just, it's not our work. It's not what we think we can do. It's not our righteousness. So the apostle begins by asking for help. Who did he pray to? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see God the Father is involved. And we just read that it is to the Spirit in the inner man. And then the next verse would tell us that Christ himself too, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And when we have enjoyed that, that's when it can say that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
I think of that verse in hymn 208, where it says, if here on earth the thoughts of Jesus' love lift our poor hearts, this weary world above. If here the taste of heavenly spring so cheers the spirit that the spirit, the pilgrim sings, what will it be? What will the sunshine rather of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What hallelujahs will his presence raise? What but one loud eternal burst of praise? So we from time to time, we enter into these things, a little here and a little there, and sometimes it wanes, and then it comes back, and then our thoughts go elsewhere, and then we can, all of a sudden a thought comes to our mind about these things, and then we rejoice in it again. But it's so ebbs and flows. But you know, once we leave the scene, it's not gonna ebb. It's just gonna flow.
And that's why often we enjoy things that have been taught or been read or ministered on over and over. We often drift off.
Right.
It's like infant. Like we have the infant's mind that often wander off, don't we?
Right.
Like I remember there was a younger laborer a few years, not many years ago. he said to me, he said, I don't understand about these young people. We minister on that numerous times, and I don't understand why they don't get it. And remember, I looked at him, I said, are you talking about me? Mm-hmm. What do you mean? Well, I want to confess, just because I looked you in the face with perhaps a little smile, it doesn't mean I was there. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, my mind just could have been drifted off somewhere else, and I know how to put on that little smile to make you think I'm listening. So it's good that we need to be reminded, don't we, that over and over. There are times we're there for the whole meeting, and there are times we're not there for the whole meeting. And let's hope that we do learn next time we hear it. So scripture would say, here a little, there a little. Mm-hmm. And that's how it learned.
It's a little bit like in a classroom, isn't it? When the teacher says, David, what are you daydreaming about? You know, so you're supposed to be listening there to what she's saying, and all of a sudden you're drifting off. So sometimes that's why, and in fact, that's probably why we are slow learners sometimes. You know, it takes us 40 years to go around the mountain.
7 days, 40 years spent instead of 7 days, huh? Yeah. 11 journey, I should say.
Well,
no, school was never good to me. I enjoyed it. I used to tell people I love grade three so much that I took it twice.
Right. Yes. Well, that's sometimes why we are left here, is to learn it better.
I'm thinking of Mr. Darby's hymn. I was trying to quote it. So something like it. No infant changing pleasures, like my wandering mind.
Yeah. Right. He could say that. Sure, no excuse for me.
What was that again, Ken?
Maybe I didn't say that right. If he can say that, no wonder that happens to me. I should say that's what I should say, should have said. Well, these things are really good to get a hold of. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. To think that he in whom all fullness dwells in the assembly.
I want to make a side comment to verse 17 there. It often I find that we like to spend time on making sure love would come first. And I believe it's a very important thing. We've got to show love. Love is a very important ingredient, but I find in scripture that very rarely does love being mentioned as the first thing. So here it tells us in verse 17, toward the end there, that grounded in love. But we need to read the whole thing carefully, don't we? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, is that important? If we don't have that, and even go back a bit to the previous verse, that the spirit in the inner man, then Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. And then being rooted and grounded in love. So love is more than just showing the natural affection to people. The real love here is we need to have the spirit first, and the Spirit and Christ in our hearts first, in order for us to show the love of God toward mankind.
Well, it was the love of God that was at the bottom of all of this. It's love that produced it. It's love that draws us. The whole thing is grounded on the love of God. God is love.
David, that this is a progression. It seems to me that love is the atmosphere in which we are being taught.
Yes.
And it says that we already were grounded in love. That should be the standard. That's the platform. That's where we're going. We were claimed by eternal love, and we are going to eternal love. That is the atmosphere in which we are going to live and breathe in the eternal day. And so that love should be not first or last, but it's characteristic. It's the atmosphere in which all the things that have to do with God must be enjoyed.
Well, that's good. I often think of love as like the lubricant in a car engine is needed. I don't know how many young men, if they're on the call, or some of us who used to be young men love cars, and we know that you would never try to run an engine with no oil in it. That keeps everything in place and in shape. But yet, the oil by itself is not going to make a good car, because you need the rest of it in order to do it. So all of this really goes together, doesn't it? But the love of God, the love of God is the major ingredient making all these things to go smoothly.
We mentioned when we first started Ephesians, just as contrast, in Colossians, love is mentioned 4 or 5 times, but in Ephesians, 19 times. In we're brought into the purpose of God. We are brought into heavenly places here. We're told wonderful, exalting truths. But love is a constant. It's not primary, but it's constant in Ephesians. We do not hold the truth separate from love.
No.
And the root system of a tree is invisible to us. But it's interesting, when we lived in Bolivia, in the jungles of Bolivia, there were often large trees, and they were surrounded by a lot of jungle. But the brethren told me that when they fell the trees around it, that often a wind would come along and fall that big tree because it was not well rooted. You couldn't see that on the surface, but the root system is very important. On the high altiplano, there's very few trees, and those that are there are very well rooted. And the winds blow all the time. Sometimes, you know, brethren, God allows winds of adversity to drive our root system deeper. And it's very important to realize that everything that happens in a believer's life is God's eternal purpose of love. And so when those trials take place, to just send those roots deeper into his love. That's what's going to keep us grounded. You see people jumping around one place and another. They're not rooted and grounded. Mm. It's very important.
Yeah.
I'd like to share another example, not trying to contradict you, Bob. That's interesting, and we know that. Here, where we live in central Ontario, we are sitting on a land called the Canadian Shield. So many parts of the country, it's just rock, literally a hard rock. And you don't have to go down far. And some places may have a few inches, perhaps a foot or two of topsoil. That's it. You go down further, it's rock, granite, as hard as it can be. Remember, an old brother told me that when they were building Gordon Hale's cottage. He said they would cut down trees, and then they learned that the trees were, because this tree did due to the rock, the root would intertwine into each other. So in other words, the trees were holding each other up. I thought that was interesting. Is that when they clear land, they got to be careful how they clear that, because when you cut off the supporting root from the other tree, sometimes the tree you want to keep may not stand still. So I thought that was a good example for us too, that the Lord allow us to be an encouragement one to another. Mm-hmm. So we would be like iron sharpening iron. I know sometimes we don't like it, because in order for the Lord to take those rough edges away from us, we need to be sharpened, and it's not nice to be sharpened, is it? Verse 17 tells us we are to be grounded, rooted, as we've been reminded, and grounded in love. So what can we do being grounded and rooted? Now, does that mean that we can be able to comfort and draw people and so on? No, it doesn't say that. In verse 18 tells us the reason to be grounded and rooted in love, that we may be able to comprehend or apprehend with all saints. Isn't that interesting that we can comprehend this with other saints? About what? What is the breadth and length and depth and height? There is so much that we talk about the riches of his grace that we don't fully understand. Here, it talk about the breadth. How wide is the love of God? How wide? How the breadth is unfathomable, is it? Or the length of it? We can comprehend that. How deep? The depth. Well, I was picturing depth more a different form of love. How far, how low did our Lord Jesus Christ went in order to save mankind? He has to humble himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we can go through Philippians there, that he took those 7 steps downwards. Oh, do we think of the depth and the height? That because of the work is finished, now he's sitting in glory's highest height at the majesty's right hand at the throne of God. Do we comprehend? Does this being grounded in love help us with each other to be able to understand the width, the depth, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height?
We are meant to have fellowship, aren't we?
Yes.
Things we enjoy them personally, but our cup should be full and running over. It should be made available to all saints. It should be like you were saying, David, that root system that's bound together underneath the soil, holding each other up. God's desire is that we walk in company. That was we were enjoying this last week. That was the meaning of Hebron. You know, Abraham was there by himself, but God was looking forward to a company of the faithful.
I have wondered if verse 18, when it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? And then it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Whether that really refers to the vastness of all God's eternal counsels. And because it seems to distinguish and to know the love of Christ as this kind of separately, I don't rule out what you say, David, but I think it's in connection with the and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What do you think of that, Brother David?
I think that's good, but I believe the two is, of course, intertwined together. So we look at the end of verse 18 in both translation. It doesn't say comma, nor does it end with a period. So we know the thought continue on, doesn't it? So I was thinking maybe as an example, like the privilege we had this morning of remembering the Lord. We remember him in his death. We remember to see God's side of things, not just our side. We look back to the cross and be reminded. So we were able to look back, But yet, at the same time, which is connected, we were able to look forward to the future because he said we are to occupy till he comes. We are to do until he come for us again. So the hymn writer can put it, until thou shalt come in glory. So we have both looking back, looking forward. And I'm not arguing with this part, but I can see I stand corrected on that. That the third thought, there were 5 points, and the third one was to comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. And then it says, and to know the love of Christ. So we need to be reminded that. And the fifth one really is in connection, I see what you're saying, of God's side, the eternity side, the future of God's counsel might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that in connection with how Paul can say to the Ephesians elders that he said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I don't know if I'm answering that or just making it even more muddy.
Don't you see, it does seem like it's sandwiched there, doesn't it, David? And isn't the message that these things are for our hearts? They're not just for our heads. That whether we're looking back or whether we're looking forward, God has something for our hearts that would lead us out to himself. He is revealing his heart. And don't you think that's why this prayer starts with the word Father? Mm-hmm. It's love it cannot be separated from these truths. The Father is bringing us into the good of these things by his Spirit so that we can apprehend the love of the Father and the Son, the glories that we're brought into. These things are for our hearts. They're meant to draw my heart after Christ.
Perhaps it's a very elementary comment. To comprehend is to understand something, but to apprehend is more to be aware of it, isn't it? It's like what you're saying, Doug. We need to be aware of this first. And the other part we often forget is we only think about me and my blessing that we receive. But we need to think of it from God's side, too.
Mr. Darby uses apprehend.
Yes.
Where did I think, was that you, Bob, that used the word to take hold of? Mm-hmm. In that verse?
I don't remember, Doug.
I'm pretty sure I wrote it in my Bible, and I don't usually write. Yeah, go ahead.
I like to think of the difference between comprehend and apprehend. If you walk up to a small tree, you can put your arms all the way around it. You've comprehended that. But you're talking back to a huge tree, that's apprehend. I think that's what we just, when we look at the goodness of all God's eternal purposes and counsels, what part do we know, brethren? Like you say, it's something that just envelops us. It's too much for us, but we do apprehend it. Thank God.
Mm-hmm. We take hold of it, don't we?
That's it.
How big it is. We have no excuse to not take hold of it.
No.
Lots of handholds.
That's good. That's good. And it's for all the saints, not just a few.
Regardless of how we think we understand this, verse 20, give us even a deeper thought on there. What is this for? Is this so we can say, hey, now I know more than you? Well, that's a human side, isn't it? That we like to say that we attain certain level, but here is a totally different thought altogether. Let me read from the New Translation. But to him that is able to do far exceedingly above all which we ask or think. Oh, wow. So he's going to do more than what we're going to ask. Do we even know what to ask or what to think? We think here, we know a lot about this, but there's so much more that what we can ask or think according to the power which works in us. Oh, Brother Bob reminded us earlier on, this is the power in us. We have it. Do we realize that? If there's in us to him. So because you have the power, does not mean we can glory in it. To him be glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus unto all generation of ages, of the age of ages. This is the assembly being brought back. We forget sometimes as we read through the book of Ephesians. So we go to the second chapter. Sometimes we get occupied with how we were far off from God. But again, I'll try to bring back these thoughts of the mysteries that the apostle was able to make known unto us. The mysteries that was not opened up to the saints of old, but we have the privilege to understand. In particularly the mystery of God in regard to the assembly, the body, and the mystery of Christ in regard to the fact that we'll be heir and joint heir with Christ. Do we realize and enjoy those thoughts? And when we do, he said, is to be glory in the church of the assembly, Jesus Christ, throughout all ages and world.
Seems like the Apostle Paul runs out of adjectives to describe it. And brethren, if there's any limitation, it's ours. It's not God's. He's provided the full scope for us. Oh, how wonderful to enjoy it in our small measure, but the Lord help us.
That's why Mr. Darby says in verse 19 that to know the love of the Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled even to all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Can we ever? Not down here. But we certainly will be. We shall know even as also we're known, and we'll understand like we've never understood before without the detriment of the flesh.
And I was just thinking that, you know, what you've just been saying kind of caps off the prayer. Think of the things the apostle asked. And now what does he say next? God is able to do exceeding abundantly more than I've asked. Mm-hmm. All the things that I've asked, there's no end to it. Whatever you can ask, it can never reach up to what he can give.
So ask big.
The power is in us, not just for us.
And Ken, what you mentioned there, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look back at the first chapter and the last verse. Speaking of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Please explain that to me.
Well, that's the compliment, is it not? Like your wife is your compliment. My wife is my compliment. The bride is Christ's compliment. So that's why it's called the Christ. It's Christ and his bride. Is that not right?
But isn't it amazing that we are the fullness of him that fills all in all? I just find that exceedingly incredible.
Yeah, and I think we're mentioning at the start of this series that what Christ has inherited, he's not going to take that inheritance until he has his bride with him, until there's the fullness there. That they can enjoy and take hold of it and enjoy it together.
It goes back to Genesis. God said, it is not good for man to live alone.
Yeah. I was thinking, you know, if it was you or me that made Adam, here we want to create an Adam for what? For our pleasure. And then we, well, there's Adam, and then we give him Eve. And then all of a sudden sin comes in and he ruins the whole thing. And what would we do? Throw up our hands and say, I made a mistake. Just forget the whole picture. I'm not going to do it again. But God had this had in mind even before that, what we're talking about right here. No, it was that love that he had for you and me and for his son. That's what caused him to create Adam and Eve and to go on amid all the failures that man brought in. God was not discouraged it didn't thwart his efforts or his purposes, but he just went forward, and now we're reading about what's going to take place at the last, the fullness of it all.
When God provided a woman for Adam, a name was not given to her. We find that her name Eve does not come into being until after the fall. They were to be of one flesh. So that tells us here, give us the example here, doesn't it? That we will be one. So we sometimes, Lord Jesus, are we one with thee, to be one flesh. Now, this sounds like a very basic principle, but I believe what's happening in the society today is many of these so-called that we look at as godly ordered are being not followed in the society. And unfortunately, a lot of these get crept into the assembly. And that's where weakness and problems come in.